Have you ever had one of the experiences whereby you're driving along the road and a light comes on your car dashboard? And not knowing what the light is, you go and you look up the manual, and the manual says that it's an important light, but just get it seen to whenever you can. You keep driving along knowing that it's not immediately urgent. A little while later, another light comes on your dashboard, and you look up the manual, and you begin to see that, well, this one's a lot more urgent, and you really should begin to get it seen to. Well, that situation happened to me in the past couple of months, driving along in my car, and a yellow light came in the dashboard. I looked up the manual, and I sort of know that yellow lights tend to mean that something's not working correctly, but just really should get it checked out sometime. So that's what I thought. Well, I'll get it sorted out sometime. A little while later, another light came up on my dashboard, and again, I knew it was yellow, so I thought, well, I need to get it sorted out at some stage, and well, a few weeks went by, and I still never got it sorted out. It wasn't on my top list of priorities. Eventually, another light came on, and it was the engine management light, which is a lot more serious, and not getting it dealt with immediately, then the lights began to flash. Looking up the manual just to check out what the flashing meant, even though I had a little idea, it was the idea of urgent. Get it sorted now. Don't put it off. Serious or potentially dangerous problem. Whenever you and I are coming into this particular passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, in verses 43 to 45, coming to near the end of his sermon, this message that he's giving to this multitude, I believe that Jesus Christ is giving a warning. If you want to look with me at verse 42, at the end of it, Jesus Christ says, "Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clear to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So Christ is clearly, as he comes into verses 43 to 45, he's addressing the hypocrite. The hypocrite, if you remember from last week, is someone who, in the Greek culture of the first century, was someone who was an actor. They would go into the stage, and there they would put various masks upon their faces. They would act different characters, but they were always acting somebody different than what they were. And Jesus Christ is speaking to this multitude, and he knows that in that multitude there are those who are acting something that they're not. They are pretending to be one of God's people, pretending to be one of God's followers, but they are not. They are not saved. And Jesus Christ speaking directly and says, "Thou hypocrite." Jesus Christ goes on to say in verse 43, a warning. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." I would put it to you this evening that what we have here is not merely a yellow light warning, not even a flashing yellow light warning. We have a flashing red light warning from Jesus Christ. For every one of us, Jesus Christ looks at the multitude. He knows some are saved and some are lost. Some are children of God or some are children of Satan. And he gives this warning to everyone, that everyone would make sure of their calling and of their election in him. Make sure that they're saved. Tonight, I want to look simply at Christ's serious warning. And the first thing I want you and I to see tonight is that Christ's warning is a simple, clear, understandable warning. In verse 43 to 45, we have set before us an illustration. It's so simple, even a young child of 4 and 5, maybe even 3, is able to understand this. You have before us this evening 2 trees. 1 tree is good, and the other tree is corrupt or bad. And the lesson is simply this. If you have corrupt fruit, bad fruit on your tree, then that means that you are a bad tree. If you have good fruit on this tree, well, then that means that it is a good tree. It's very simple. It's very clear. As Jesus Christ makes it in verse 44 with his statement, every tree is known by his own fruit. Look at your life. Look at your heart, and if you see corruption, then you are corrupt. However, if you look at your life and you see goodness, then you are good. Have peace. Now, of course, the question does come this evening, what does Christ mean by good fruit? What does Christ mean by corrupt, evil, or bad fruit? Well, we must look at the context. Because remember, Jesus Christ is bringing his message to an end. So he's bringing an illustration, an application, in light of what he has just said. If you turn with me to the beginning of the message in verse 20. Luke chapter 6 in the verse 20. Jesus Christ, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Let me ask you this evening, do you believe? Do you really believe that you are a pauper, a beggar before God? Do you this evening believe that you are nothing before God but a wretched, vile, rebellious sinner worthy of nothing but damnation? Do you really believe tonight that you have nothing to offer God in terms of works or in righteousness to earn salvation in any way? Do you believe that if you do not get help from one who is outside of you, from God himself, you will perish? If a beggar does not get aid given to him, the beggar will perish. He has no food in which to survive. He needs help from another. And do you therefore believe if you do not get help from God, who is rich and able to give you, then you yourself will perish? Do not get life from God, provision in his Son, you will perish. And as a result, like a beggar, you hold out your hand for God's grace and God's life and God's provision. If you can genuinely say that, then I put it to you in the merits of God's word and the authority of God's word. You are a good tree. You are a good tree. Perhaps this evening, you cannot say such. Perhaps this evening, the reality is that you believe you are rich before God. You believe you are someone before God. Someone that God actually admires. Do you believe this evening that you have something to offer God? Some work of righteousness that God will be pleased with in that final day? Even just a little bit of work, but something you're holding on to. You believe God loves you because of that work. God loves you because of something you have done. And what does verse 24 say? Woe unto you that are rich, because yours is not the kingdom of God. You are not saved. You are not a good tree. You are a corrupt tree because your heart is corrupt. You think you are something before God. Look at your life, Christ says in verses 43 to 45. Do you see good? A good heart? A good understanding? A good hold and grasp of Christ and salvation as a beggar? Well, then you're a good tree. Or do you think as you are something? You're not holding on to Christ. You don't need Christ. You're good enough yourself. Well, then you're a corrupt tree. We could apply this further. Look at verse 21. Christ said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now." Let me ask you, are you genuinely tonight one who's hungry for God? Are you hungry that you're right with God, clothed in Christ's perfection? Are you hungry to become more like God, conform more and more into his likeness? Do you really want to love God more? That's why we sang that hymn. Can you truly say, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise"? Praise in the common things of life. It's going out and in. Praise in every duty and every deed, however small and mean. Do you really want to love God more? Do you really want to enjoy God more? Is God your delight? Are you hungry for him? Well, then rejoice, because you shall be filled to overflowing. Maybe this evening, the honest reality is, you're not hungry for God. As verse 25 says, you're full. You have more than enough of God, as things are. You don't want any more of God. You don't want to hear any more of the gospel. You don't want to become anything more like Christ. In fact, you want to become like someone or something else. You want to hear of other philosophies, other religions, other ideas. Then the verse 25 says, woe unto you.
you are a corrupt tree. Because what you have is a corrupt heart. It's not one that's after God.
Verse 21, the second part of it, goes further. It says, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Can I ask you, do you weep? Do you genuinely grieve over your sin? Are you grieved whenever you feel God? Do you hate the fact whenever you fall into a temptation, which you know to be wrong, again and again? Hating it so much that you actually turn away from it. Cry to God to forgive you, but cry for God to change you. Strive then to do what's right.
Do genuinely weep over your sin. Those things that you know to be wrong in your life. And rejoice. Because you shall laugh and rejoice in the forgiveness that God gives. Or is it the reality this evening that you don't weep over your sin? Yes, occasionally you don't really like your sin. But if you're honest, you couldn't really care less about it. In fact, at times you just laugh at it and you continue on it. Well, if so, then the second half of verse 25 says, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Why? Because you are a corrupt tree. We could go further. Look at verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Can I ask you this evening, are you hated by the world because of your love for Christ and your following of Christ?
If men separate you from their company, if men speak evil of you, if men slander you, do you keep following Christ? In spite of the hurt that you receive, the disappointment that you face, do you still keep following Christ? Are you compelled within yourself never to give up, but still keep seeking Christ?
Well, then rejoice, verse 23, for your reward is great in heaven. Or is it the sad reality that whenever men show some hatred toward Christ, that you just sort of hide away, or even more than that, you abandon Christ, you side with them?
Is it a reality that whenever you have to choose between pleasing men and pleasing Christ, you choose again and again to please men with no repentance, no desire of putting things right, no desire of confessing you belong to God? No, you know what? It's just more important that I please men, that I just have a simple, easy, comfortable life, regardless of the honor of Christ.
Well, then listen to the words of 26. Woe unto you. You are a corrupt tree. Men, women, and young people, this evening, the warning of Christ is clear in verse 44. Every tree is known by his own fruit.
If you have corrupt fruit, such as what I have outlined, it is because you are a corrupt tree. You have a corrupt nature. If you have good fruits, it is because you have a good nature.
You are indeed, as it were, in this illustration, a good tree. More examples could be given. Verse 27 through to verse 36. Do you love your enemy?
Do you believe that God has loved you so much, even though you're an enemy of him, that whenever people are an enemy to you,
you're still compelled to pray for them. You're still compelled to desire that they come to know Christ in salvation. You're compelled to love them because God has loved you. Are you compelled in verse 37 through to verse 42 to forgive men? Well, people may hurt you and offend you, but if they come to you for forgiveness, that you'll give it to them. Why? Because God's forgiven you so much more. Or is it the reality that, you know what, you don't care if your enemies, let them burn and perish. You don't care about forgiving others. They hurt you. They deserve to wallow in their bitterness and their guilt. Christ's lesson here, his warning, it's so clear, it's understandable. You've got two trees, a good tree and a bad tree. And the reason, the way you know whether you're a good tree or a bad tree is just look at the fruit that you produce.
Do you produce good fruit, such as I've been outlined? Well, then you've got a good nature, you've got a good tree. Do you produce evil fruit, corrupt perspective, corrupt heart? Well, then, it's because you've got a corrupt nature. Christ's warning, it's clear.
I ask you this evening, are you a good tree or are you a corrupt tree?
Christ's warning is simple, That's my first point. The second point this evening is that Christ's warning is divisive. If you look with me at verse 43, Christ says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." There are only two types of tree in this illustration of Christ. There is a good tree, and there is the corrupt tree. There's not a third type of tree, and there's not a fourth type of tree, or a fifth or a sixth. There are no trees here that are half good and half corrupt. There are no trees here that are mostly good and only a little corrupt. Or indeed, there are no trees here that are mostly corrupt and a little good. No, you've only got two types of tree. Either you're a good tree or you're a bad tree. There is no in-between. There's no third, fourth, fifth, or a hundredth option. There are only two trees, the good tree and the bad tree. And so it is in this room. You're either good or you are evil. And that's what Christ says. You look at verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." Christ describes everybody in this room as either good or evil. You're not mostly good with a little bit of evil. You're not mostly evil with a little bit of good. You're not half good and half evil. You're either good or you are evil. Christ's warning here, it is divisive. It splits everybody into two groups and two only. You're either good or you're evil. You either produce good fruits or you produce evil fruits. I can go further than that. If you look at verse 43, Christ says, "A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." Not merely does a good tree bring forth good fruit, but Christ says a good tree does not bring forth, again and again, as its characteristic habitually, a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruits. You see, as we read in verse 45, Christ says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good." And on the other hand, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Do you understand this evening? A person tonight cannot say that they have nothing to offer God in terms of pleasing him and earning salvation, and at the same time say that they have something. You cannot say that you are one and at the same time say that you are the other. You can't be both good and evil. You're one or the other. You either believe you have something or you believe you don't have anything. Tonight you cannot say that you want to become more like God, that you want to love God more and enjoy God more, and at the same time say that you don't really care about God at all and you don't even want God anymore. You can't say both those things. You cannot say tonight that you hate the sin in your life, that you're turning from it, and at the same time say that you love your sin and you're wanting to continue in it. To put it even more simply this evening, you cannot say that you are godly and at the same time live the life of one who is ungodly. You cannot say you love God and at the same time live the life of one who hates God. You cannot believe and practice one thing and at the same time believe and practice the exact opposite. That's why Christ says in verse 43, "A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." If you notice there, the ETH at the end of the verb bringeth forth. The idea is bringing forth, continually bringing forth. Christ is not teaching here that a person cannot stumble and fall in their life and have doubts. No, what's talking about is that continual, regular characteristic of a person's life, that they are continually seeing themselves as a beggar and therefore trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Their one hope and one rest is Christ and his righteousness. Their regular characteristic, ongoing characteristic of their life is that they're desiring God above all. That they're hating their sin, they're turning from it unto holiness. That is the continual characteristic, regular, habitual characteristic of one who is a good tree. However, one who is a bad tree, his characteristic or their characteristic regular life is not trusting in Christ, and trusting in self, or trusting in church, trusting in something else. Not desiring God above all, but desiring other things instead of God. Not hating their sin, but actually loving their sin and dwelling in their sin. You see, Jesus Christ here, his warning, it's serious, but his warning is divisive. There's only two types of people in this room. Either those that have a good nature and those that have a bad nature. And tonight you're either a good tree or you're a bad tree. You either produce good fruit or you produce bad fruit. You're either good or you're either evil. It's one of the two. There's no third option. There's no fourth option. You're either producing as the regular characteristic of your life good fruit. Trust in Christ. Desirous of God above everything else. And hating your sin. Or else you're producing as the regular characteristic of your life evil fruit. No in between. You're either a child of God tonight or you're a child of Satan. You're either godly or you are ungodly. So be very clear this evening and know where you stand and know what you are. Notice with me thirdly and finally this evening that Christ's warning is not only simple and divisive, but Christ's warning is humbling. Look at me please at verse 45. We read, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. I want you to note the end of that verse. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. If you want to turn to me, please, to Mark chapter 8 and the verse 8. Keeping your finger in Luke 6. Mark chapter 8 and the verse 8. I want us to understand what this term abundance is. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus Christ, a multitude is before him. The multitude is hungry. In this chapter, Jesus Christ, he takes a few small fish, he takes 7 loaves, he gives thanks to God, the Father for them, he divides them among the crowd, and 4,000 people are fed. In verse 8 of Mark chapter 8, we pick up the reading. So they did eat, that is the multitude, and were filled. And they, that is the disciples, took up of the broken meat, that is the broken food, that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So you get the picture. Christ takes a few fish, he takes 7 loaves, he prays over it, he breaks them up, he distributes them through his disciples. They all eat, the people, 4,000, they're fed, they're satisfied, they're filled, as it were, to the absolute brim, can't take any more. And the disciples go out with 7 baskets, and they pick up the fragments, and we read there in verse 8, there was left 7 baskets. There was an overflow. That term left is exactly the same term as found in here in Mark 8, verse 8. The overflow of 7 baskets is the same Greek term as is found in Luke chapter 6. Remember, we read about the abundance of the heart. The idea is the overflow of the heart. What makes a difference between someone who is a good tree and someone who is a bad tree? What makes a difference tonight between someone who produces good fruit in their life and someone who produces evil fruit? The answer is their heart. Christ makes it clear in verse 45, there are two types of heart. There is a good heart and there is an evil heart. Each heart has within it a treasure store. A good heart has good treasure, an evil heart is evil treasure. And their works, their thoughts, their perspectives, their attitude, their faith, their belief, it's an overflow of their hearts. It's an overflow of their nature. And the question comes tonight, where did these hearts come from? And how did we get them tonight? For everyone in here tonight, how did you get your heart? Whether it be a good heart or an evil heart, how did you get it? Why are you different from someone else tonight? Well, just note with me some small points of truth from the Scriptures. The first is this. The Bible tells us God made mankind with a good heart. In fact, he said in Genesis 1, verse 31, it was a very good heart. In Genesis 1, 27, God tells us that he made us in his own image. That own image is not a physical image, but as Ephesians 4, 24 and Colossians 3, 10 tells us, it was a spiritual image. Namely, God made us in knowledge to know him. Righteousness, to love him, and true holiness, to obey him. So that meant that whenever God made mankind and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, If God asked Adam to prune an apple tree, Adam would do it immediately. He'd do it perfectly, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. Adam did everything, every moment of his life, he did it to the glory of God. Adam loved not merely God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, but he loved his neighbor. He loved his wife, even as himself. Adam did not sin. However, that brings to the second truth. The Bible tells that while God made mankind with a very good heart, yet the Bible now tells us, secondly, that Adam made a choice for all mankind. Adam made a choice for me, and he made a choice for you. And Adam turned his heart and the hearts of all people to evil. See, Adam did not need to sin. Adam could have chosen to never sin. Adam was not tempted by God to sin, but Adam, of his own accord, of his own choice, he chose to sin. Adam chose to do what he knew to be wrong. Adam chose to do what he knew to be against God, and Adam chose to do what he knew would be punished. He defied God and disobeyed him. And as a result, Adam's heart was changed from being a good heart, a very good heart, to having an evil heart. Every human that has ever been born since has been born with his evil heart. And before you begin to complain this evening and say, well, I never made that choice. Why would I be born in sin and shaped in iniquity? Why would I be born with an evil heart that was against God? Well, let me note a third point. The Bible tells us that every person who is born is content with that evil heart. You know, I may like to blame Adam for making a bad choice, but let's be honest, when we're all born, we're content with that evil heart. If you want to turn me, please, to John chapter 3. Many examples could be shown here, but John chapter 3. Jesus Christ, he declares one of the most famous verses in all the Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But notice with me verse 19 and verse 20 tonight. That's the verses I want you now to notice. Verse 19 of John chapter 3, Christ is still speaking. He says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that's Christ and his salvation, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil heareth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I could turn you over to the book of Romans in the chapter 3. And there you and I read that there is none that seeketh after God. I could turn you to Isaiah 53 and the verse 6, whereby we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. Willingly, of our own accord, we have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. So while it is true that Adam made a vile and sinful choice in rebelling against God and turning his heart to evil, our hearts as well, that the reality is we're content with that as we're born. Content. Even though God is good, even though God is loving, even though God is gracious, willing to forgive, and he sent his only begotten Son at infinite cost to pay the debt for our sins and to offer us forgiveness, we still will not run to that light. We will run away from that light. We don't want it. Everyone, Christ said in John 3:20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. And not only is our heart and our decisions willingly sinful and vile, but they're also foolish. You think about it. Man wants peace. Man wants joy. Man wants satisfaction. Man wants to be loved. Man wants abundant life. And man wants eternal life. Man does not want to die. And yet all these things are found freely in Christ, but yet man doesn't receive Christ. Man doesn't want Christ. Man doesn't run to Christ. Why? John 3, verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, hateth Christ, and does not run and come to Christ. And that brings us to a fourth point tonight. The Bible makes it clear man will never come to Christ of his own accord. Will never come to Christ. If you want to turn to me, please, there are two more references. One is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And remember the context of what we're looking at this evening. Christ is speaking to a multitude.
He divides everybody into two categories, those that have a good heart and those that have a bad heart. He defines what a good heart and a bad heart is, whether you're trusting Christ and loving Christ and living for Christ and hating sin and turning to Christ, or whether you're not. Parallel passage, Sermon on the Mount. Christ says, Matthew 7, verse 17, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And here's the term I want you and I to see. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And Matthew's record of this event, Matthew states that the words of Christ is a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Not merely does not, but cannot. And on the opposite side, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. My people can, who are ungodly in this world, display many admirable virtues in life. A mother can sacrifice her time and energy for her children. A fireman can sacrifice his life for a stranger. But in and of themselves, no sinner will ever run to Christ. And there's the other reference I want you now to turn to, John chapter 6. Remember, being at a wedding, and this passage being referred to in conversation during some time of food after the wedding ceremony, and it struck me, and I've never forgotten it. John chapter 6 and the verse 44, Jesus Christ is speaking. John chapter 6, verse 44, and he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. If you and I were to look up the Strong's dictionary of Greek terminology, you and I would find this Greek term is the idea of drag him. And I can show you the reality of that if you want to. You can turn to John 21. John chapter 21 and verse 6. Very vivid illustration of this Greek term. John 21 and the verse 6. The disciples have been out fishing at night time. They have toiled much, but they have caught nothing. John chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus Christ, he speaks to them and says unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, that is, the net in, for the multitude of fishes. Now you look at that term draw, and you imagine the boat, and they've got thrown the net over, and multitude of fishes are caught in the net. How are they drawing it in? The fishes are not willing to come in. The net is not willing to come. It's not jumping in and out of the boat. They're having with much energy against the great resistance to draw that net in and to draw the multitude of fish in. In Acts chapter 21, verse 30, we have a similar illustration. Paul the apostle has gone in to the temple to worship God as he is there. People notice that. They hate Paul. And we read that they draw Paul out of the temple against his will. They draw him against resistance out of the temple. You see, men and women, if you're here tonight and you're ungodly, this is what you need to understand tonight. That you will never run to Christ of your own accord. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses tell us that by your nature, dear unsaved person and dear lost person, you are a child of wrath. You're a child of disobedience and you're enmity with God. There's many things in life that you and I cannot do. You and I cannot make ourselves 2 inches taller. You and I cannot make ourselves to sing like Pavarotti. You and I cannot make ourselves to compose music like Beethoven. We cannot run like Usain Bolt, unless you're hiding something that I don't know. You and I cannot paint like Picasso. That we cannot do these things because of our physical and our mental makeup. We just don't have the capacity to do that. But that's not the same way as whenever I say that you will never run to Christ. You cannot run to him. You as an evil tree cannot produce good fruit and run to Christ and put your trust in him because simply you will not. You will not. Not because you cannot, because of your physical and mental makeup. Mentally you can understand
that you are a sinner. You can understand that Christ alone is a Savior. Physically, you can say the words, I am a sinner, Lord Jesus, save me. You can do these things. You are free to do them. Your physical DNA is not against you to do it. But you will never do it. Because you're at enmity with God. And being a person of darkness and of evil, you will run from Christ. You know, the promise is true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. But the reality is that you will never will. You never will. And that brings me to my conclusion tonight. The Bible makes it clear that man has one hope. One hope. And that is that your corrupt nature is changed and that you are born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the Spirit of God declares through the Apostle Paul, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord of all and the Lord over me, but by the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot even enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you simply have just been born in the generations since Adam, ye are evil in your heart. You will never run to Christ. No matter how many times you hear the gospel, you'll never run to Christ. However, if the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, the Spirit of God opens up your eyes to see Christ, that he is not someone to hate, but someone to love. He's not someone to run from, but someone to run to. And the Holy Spirit not merely opens up your eyes, but the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, that you will then turn from your sin and you will love Christ, whom you've hated all of your days, that you receive the salvation he has offered to you for so long, and the Spirit of God comes. That makes all the difference. You may say, preacher, why would you even bother preaching like this? You know, well, why tell sinners that they cannot of their own selves, because they will not run to Christ? Well, why tell them that? Well, three reasons. Because the Bible teaches it. Because Christ himself preaches it. That's what Christ is preaching here. In Luke chapter 6, he says to the hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. You're like a stage actor putting on a false mask. And he goes on to say, the reason you're a hypocrite and the reason you know you're a hypocrite, because if you were a good tree with a good nature, you would not be a hypocrite. You would not have this false belief and this false heart and this false pride. You would not have it. You are an evil, wicked, corrupt, vile tree, and you cannot of your own self produce good works. You cannot run to Christ. You cannot declare Christ as God. You cannot do that. Christ is preaching this to the hypocrites. Why? Why does the Bible teach it? Why does Christ preach it? Because men need to know it. If you're ungodly this evening and you realize that you are in your lost condition, that you're not hungry after God, you don't love God, that you don't really see that you're nothing before him and you need Christ's salvation, then you need to realize tonight that you cannot put off the Spirit of God speaking to you if he is doing so this evening. That you sort of cannot discern and say, you know, well, I'll just of my own accord on my deathbed or later on in life whenever things are settled down, whenever I've tried this pleasure and that pleasure and had my fill, then I'll put my trust in Christ. You can't do that whenever you understand that it's not in your own power to do it. You will not think also, whenever you understand that it's the Spirit of God that will change you, sort of say in your life, well, whenever there's an opportunity later on in life, then I'll get right with God. Because you realize there may never be another opportunity. You see, men need to understand this tonight. That's why Christ preaches it. That if you realize tonight you're a hypocrite, you're simply a stage actor. People, everybody else here may think you're saved and you're a child of God and you love the Lord, but you know in your heart you're not. You need to understand tonight that you may never get another opportunity. You need to understand tonight that you
cannot of your own self at any time just run to Christ. It's only whenever the Spirit draws you. And the Spirit's ever speaking to you tonight. You listen to the words of Christ. In Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And you call upon him while he is near. You ask God to do what you cannot do. You ask God to save you. You ask God to forgive you. You seek the Lord. That's why this needs to be preached. That's why Christ preached it. Whenever I saw my different warning lights up on the dashboard, I saw the yellow one, and I saw the yellow flashing, and all the rest, whenever I began to realize I need to get something sorted, I got it sorted. I didn't do any more unnecessary journeys. I got it sorted. You may have been putting off different warnings from the Lord. Maybe in your health situation, maybe in your life, maybe in your conscience. But Christ tonight is bringing you a red flashing warning. You cannot bring forth good fruit yourself. You need the Spirit of God to do it. And therefore I plead with you, heed the warning and get right with God tonight before it is too late. You know, this is a loving warning. Christ does not give this warning because he hates sinners. He wants those who are lost in their sin to see themselves as they are, that they will see their need, and that they will run and cry to him for help. This is a loving warning. Heed and receive the love of Christ to you tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And dear believer, may I just finish and just say to you that Christ preaches this for our benefit as well. That none of us will ever be filled with pride, that what makes me different from an unbeliever is because of me. It's only because of Christ. And whenever we see somebody who's still in their sin, and we see somebody who hates Christ and doesn't desire Christ and they love their sin, no matter what the sin may be, whether it be their gossip, or whether it be their slander, or whether it be part of the LGBT, or whether it be because of their pride, whatever it may be, and they love their sin, and they're not turning from it, don't despise them. Pity them. Pray for them. Pray that God will change them. Because the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am simply by the grace of God. If you and I understand tonight that it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. It was God dragging us out of that sea of darkness, dragging us into the boat of safety. If it wasn't for him dragging us against our much resistance, we would never be saved. It's all by the grace of God. And let us not merely be prayerful for those that are lost, but let us be thankful and say, Lord, you've saved me all by grace. As the hymn writer said, therefore, Lord, fill thou my life in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Does this truth make you prayerful tonight for the lost? Does this truth make you thankful tonight for your Savior? To love him more than you ever have before, to trust him more than you ever have before. He has saved you. Praise be his name. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I pray tonight that the truth of Christ be written upon my heart. Lord, that every day that I would truly be able to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Bless thy word, Lord, to every heart. And Lord, may every one of us here, those that are lost, may they flee to Christ. And us who are saved, may we trust Christ more and more. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts. Lord, may we cry to him to work in our hearts, to do what we cannot do. In Jesus' name we ask it all.